Man, I'm pumped today. And today's going to be one of those messages where I'm on your toes again. And you're like, well, this every week, so just wear your boots next week and you'll be fine. But I'm genuinely excited, and I really believe God is stirring something up in a generation, and he's asked our church to be a part of it. He's invited us to be a part of it, and I'm doing my best to help you see that and to open your eyes to that and help you join in. And here's the reality. They're having fun. I'm having fun. People following Jesus are having fun. And believe it or not, religious people are not. You ever encountered like a religious person who just was no fun? I've been in church for 60 years and I'm miserable. Right? That don't make any sense. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen? And there's great joy in following Jesus. And so today we're gonna continue to step into that. And I want to point this out to you. Jesus, when he called the 12 disciples to follow him, they were all teenagers. You realize this. They're 14, 15, 16 years old. And Jesus, this youth pastor named Jesus, wouldn't you love to have a youth pastor named Jesus? You're stuck with Rhett, so have fun with that. Jesus, with 12 teenagers, turned the whole world upside down. Imagine what he could do if this room right here would be committed. And we would lean in, and we would encounter him, and we would pursue him, and we would join him in mission. And so today's another one of those calls to call you into what God has called us to. And we're going to look at the story of Nehemiah. So we're in our summer school series still, and this is our last message of our summer school series. And the reason for Nehemiah this week, I felt like God really gave us this message a couple weeks ago and have kind of been sitting in it. So hopefully it won't go too long for you. But the story of Nehemiah was actually the last person, if you read the Old Testament in chronological order, he is the last story that you see. Now, if you look at your Bible, he's right before the Proverbs and Psalms, but in chronological order, he was the last story you see before a 400-year gap of silence from God. So think about the Israelite people. God said, if you'll follow me, I'll keep my hand upon you and you'll prosper. If you are disobedient from me, I will remove my hand from you and you'll fail. And people will overtake you. And this happened generation after generation. They were back and forth, following God, not following God, following God, not following God. And they would wind up in captivity. Well, Nehemiah was one of the last people to lead Israel back into the promised land. So remember last week we looked at the story of Esther. Esther was a leader. She became the queen when they were not living in the promised land, but they were living in exile. They had been taken captive. People have removed them from their land, and they were living in another kingdom. And Esther was the one who led the way for her people to be set free. Well, Nehemiah is the third of three waves of Jews who were brought from exile back into Jerusalem. So in the time they were in the king of Persia, they were under this Babylonian exile. And so they're in Persia at this time, and there's three different people who lead a movement of people back to Israel. The first person in the first half of Ezra, he leads them back to rebuild the temple. They build the church back because in their hometown, everything had been destroyed. So he leads them back to rebuild the temple. The second person is Ezra, leads a wave of people back carrying the word of God to put into the temple, to take the word of God back into the church. Man, that's a word for us today, ain't it? There are some churches who have lost the word of God. There's some families that have lost the word of God. And the Bible may be sitting there on your counter, but you haven't opened it. You haven't come up underneath the word of God. And man, maybe we should have preached on Ezra today. But we're on Nehemiah. And Nehemiah sees a need in his community. He begins to establish. And he's the third person to lead his people back to Jerusalem. And then after he gets back, there's 400 years of silence where they do not hear from God. There's no prophets that are raised up. There's no angels that are sent. There's nothing until you get to Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, when the angel appears to Mary. So there's a 400-year gap where the people of God do not hear from God. And they begin to wonder, are we getting a Messiah? That was where the anticipation built for Jesus to return. I mean, it kind of feels like that for us today, doesn't it? We've been waiting over 2,000 years for Jesus to come back. People have been shouting about the second coming of Jesus since Jesus left. And it's like, man, what are we waiting? Is it now? Is it here? Is it close? And so we're leaning into this. And in this story of Nehemiah, I can't help but to find my heart in this story. I can't help but to find the message of Great Community Church in this story. When you get called into ministry, when God calls you to begin to deliver messages to people and to preach messages for your life, he really develops about three or four messages in you. He really develops what has happened in your life, how he redeemed you, and then he begins to show you that in the scripture. And he puts a call on your life to take that message to people. And so when you read the Bible, you see it through your lens, through your perspective that God has given you. And you begin to develop messages for the church, for people. And the book of Nehemiah, it's just at the heartbeat of who I am. This guy who sees his community that he's no longer a part of, but they're his people. They're lost and broken. They do not have the word of God. They are not following God. Their families are falling apart. Their marriages are destroyed. People are lost and hopeless. And he has this deep desire to see them restored. He has this deep desire to see the community rebuilt, to see families set free, to see the next generation stand on his shoulders so that they can be set free. This is the heartbeat of who I am because this is what God's done in my life. He set me free. He's broken chains off my life. He's given me a call and a purpose. And so I really feel the heartbeat of myself and Great Community Church in this message. So I'm going to try to summarize the story of Nehemiah for you with some verses on the screen and then show you how this is what God is doing in our midst today and what our response should be because of that. You know, I think there was a reason for the 400 years of silence after Nehemiah completed this work. It's because they were disobedient again. This was their shot to make it, and they chose to go another way, and so there had to be silence. God removed his hand again, and then 400 years went by. And I think we're on the cusp of a moment where, as American Christians and at Great Community Church, where we can either press in to what God is doing or we can walk away. And I'm leaning in, and I'm doing my best to bring you with me because it's a fun journey. Man, it's an amazing journey. So look at the story of Nehemiah. If you got your Bible, go ahead and hold that up for me. Anybody got your Bible today? If you don't have one, we would love to give you a Bible. We have some outside at the tent. If you need one of those, go and get one. We would love to just give it to you. All your request is that you read it. And if you don't read it, give it to somebody else. So that's there for you. And we would love for you to have that. And we love the Bible. And so we're going to look at the story of Nehemiah here. My Bible is page 385. So if you want to check there, you'll probably be close. Some of you laugh because you know that none of the pages numbers are the same in the Bible. My heart today is that you would see the story of Nehemiah and you begin to feel the heartbeat of Nehemiah to rescue a generation that's lost and dying, to rescue a community that we live in that's lost and dying, to become aware of what God is doing. So my prayer today is that you would get the heartbeat of Nehemiah and then you begin to take some real steps. So Nehemiah, he's serving in this kingdom that is not his home, right? And he's actually serving a king of another nation as a cupbearer. A cupbearer, what they would do is they would taste the wine before it was given to the king. So Nehemiah's job was to taste the wine to see how it tasted and to make sure it wasn't poisoned. When I think about that, I'm like, how long did they wait before they gave it to the king? Right? If he's tasting it to see if it's poisoned, it would take his life. So Nehemiah was the cupbearer. He would taste the king's wine and then he would give it to him. So the king really had to trust Nehemiah. The king really had to trust Nehemiah. They actually became friends, and Nehemiah got a front row seat to the kingdom. He got favor with the king because they had a friendship. They had dialogue. They had conversation together. And so God put them in this place. And Nehemiah, in verse 2 of the whole book, he asked his brother, he says, Hanai, I came to visit me and some other men who had just arrived in Judah. I asked them about the Jews. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and how things were going in Jerusalem, right? So remember, there were waves of people going back and forth from this exile back into the promised land. And so when they get back, Nehemiah asked, how are they doing? What's happening? They said to me, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. If you know anything about the ancient culture, a wall around a city was a symbol of their strength. It was a symbol of their unity. It was a protection. You think about the walls of Jericho and that story in Joshua where they march around the walls and the people of Jericho are like, we're fine. They can't come in. Our walls will protect us. And God's like, okay, we'll show you. And they just march around the city, right? 7 times, shout, and the walls fall. In this moment, Jerusalem had put faith in their walls and they have been destroyed, right? And the people are in great trouble and disgrace. They're embarrassed and they're in trouble and they are being attacked on all sides. And it had been destroyed by fire. And Nehemiah says, when I heard this, I sat down and I wept. In fact, For days I mourned and I fasted and I prayed to the God of heaven. So Nehemiah, the first thing we learn about him is that he cared deeply about the condition of his people. Nehemiah cared deeply about the condition of his community. He cared deeply about the people around him because he asked. You ever been walking past somebody, you're like, man, how you doing? And you really don't want to know. You're just praying. They say, I'm doing good. How about you? Oh, good. What if when people ask us how we're doing, we actually unloaded our problems on them? You know you're tired and exhausted. You know you're anxious. You know you're angry, but you're always like, oh, I'm fine. I'm good. I'm just busy. That's our default response, isn't it? Nehemiah, in this moment, he's asking because he's genuinely concerned. And when they respond with these people are in disgrace and they are being attacked on all sides, he begins to weep. He begins to mourn the loss of his people because he deeply cares for them. And his first response is to fast and pray. His first response in his care for his people is to fast and pray, is to deny who he is so that he can go to God in prayer and ask God to deliver them, to deny things from himself so that God would hear his cry. You know, I've learned this in my life, and this is why we practice our seasons of prayer and fasting. Fasting brings clarity to our prayers. If you're longing to hear more from God or you have some specific things in your life, you need to give up some things in your life and ask him. You need to fast, give away food, give away the thing that nourishes you, and you'll realize, man, I really need God. Some of my longest seasons of fasting where I drank only water, man, it was like thinking about all day long, what am I going to eat? And then I would go to God in prayer. He would supply my need. And then in those seasons, it's just like his voice was so clear to me, telling me which way to go, what direction to have, how to have wisdom, answering things that we have asked. We've seen that time and time again in this church. And so fasting unlocks greater clarity in prayer. And Nehemiah, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed day and night. In his prayer, if you were to keep reading this, he goes to God, he says, I've been praying day and night. I pray that you'll hear my cry. And then he begins to repent. He begins to turn because God said, if you are not obedient to me, I'll remove my hand from you. But if you'll repent and turn, I'll place my hand upon you again. I'll restore you. I'll redeem you. And so Nehemiah begins to remind God of that. Man, I wonder how many of you could call on the promises of God in your life to restore you, but you don't know what they are because you haven't been in the Word. Nehemiah knows what God has said, and so he calls God, and he reminds, hey, you said if we would repent, then you would change this. And so God began to put a desire inside of Nehemiah. As Nehemiah is praying, God is beginning to fix the issue by putting a desire in Nehemiah to return home. You know, sometimes when you pray and ask God to do something in your life, he doesn't just automatically fix it. He gives you what you need to fix it. He gives you a vision. He gives you wisdom. He gives you resources to go and do the work, and he doesn't just do it for you. And so Nehemiah's praying and asking God to fix what was broken. And the king, actually, when he sees Nehemiah, he's like, man, what's wrong with you? You seem so sad. How can I help you? What can I do for you? And Nehemiah prays in this moment to himself. He says, God, would you grant me favor with the king that he'll send me home? So Nehemiah begins to make, he tells the king what's going on. His city's in ruin and he wants to go home, but he doesn't know how to get there and how he's going to build the wall, and he doesn't have the resources and he doesn't have the protection to get back home. And so the king, because of the hand of God, gives Nehemiah great favor. He begins to give him all the resources he needs to build the wall back. He begins to give him an army to lead him back to his hometown, to protect them while they build it. The king gives great favor to Nehemiah because God's hand was on Nehemiah. The gracious hand of God was on me. So the king granted everything that he asked. He gave him favor. And I believe the second thing we have today is God grants favor to those who desire what he desires. God grants favor to those who desire what he desires. And when I say favor, I'm not talking about fame and riches. He works the things out in your life that you need. When you have his desires in you to redeem and restore and seek and save the lost, he gives you everything you need to do it. That's what happened for Nehemiah. He sees his people crying out to God and desperate, and he doesn't have the resources to do it, so he prays and he fasts, and God gives him what he needs. He gives him favor. And if you're sitting here today, you're like, man, I want to desire what God desires. What does he desire? God desires that we would know him and make him known. That's God's deepest desires. And he is looking for people on the earth who are fully committed to this. Look what it says in 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord search over the whole earth in order to strengthen those who are fully committed to God. God gives favor to those who have his desires. He gives favor to those who are fully committed to him. He strengthens those who want to step out in what God has asked them to do. And that's what Nehemiah is experiencing. I imagine in this moment, as God is leading these waves of Israelites back into their promised land, he's looking for leaders. He's looking for men and women. He's looking for people that he can trust and he can count on, that are fully committed to him. And I believe in this generation that we live in today, God is looking for people who are fully committed to him. He's looking for teenagers who are willing to give their life to him. He's looking for people who are willing to make a difference in our world today. And he's gonna give them favor. He's gonna lift them up. He's gonna raise them up. He's gonna give them everything they need to accomplish what he has called them to, which is to know him and make him known. That's the deepest desires of God's heart. Hosea 6:6 says, I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. But more importantly, I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. God's greatest desire for you is that you would know him. David was a man after God's own heart because he wanted to know God. He was intimate with God. He had a relationship with God. Think about what Jesus said in Matthew 25. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy? Did we not do this? Did we not do this? And Jesus will look at them plainly and say, depart from me, for I never knew you. His greatest desire is not what you can do for him. It's just to know him, that you would have a relationship with him. And then from a place of relationship, his desire is that you and I would join him in the Great Commission. We would join him in making his name known to the world. This is the mission statement of our church, if you haven't noticed that yet. We say it all the time because we believe you find great fulfillment when you know God and you start to make him known. And he begins to work out all the other things in your life. And that's what God, that's what his desire are. 2 Peter 3, talking about the second coming of Jesus, he says he's not being slow, like he's not forgotten that he wants to come back. Instead, he's being patient because he doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to know him, everyone to come to eternal life. His desire is that we would all see him and know him for who he is, which is why he sent Jesus to die so that we could have relationship with him. And we could walk in his purpose. Have you ever thought about that? God sent his one and only son to die on a cross for you and I who've rebelled against him for generations, our entire life. We surrender our life to Jesus. He redeems us and sets us free. And then he trusts us with the greatest message in the world. If the church does not proclaim the gospel, who will hear it? If you and I do not tell people what God has done for us, how will our family be saved? How will our neighbor be saved? Church, you are plan A. There is no plan B. He just wants you to join him in making him known to the world. And he gives favor to those who see that. He gives favor to those who trust that. He gives favor to those who walk in that and who live that way. So Nehemiah, he wants to do this and he's got favor from God and he arrives in Jerusalem. When he gets in Jerusalem, he builds a team around him, and then at night, they walk around the city to assess the damage. Let's walk around the wall and figure out what we need to do to fix this, because we're here for a purpose, and we need to have a plan, because it's wise to have a plan. So they walk around the city, they assess the damage, they assess the needs of their city, and then they begin to make a plan. They begin to create a plan for how they're going to fix the wall. And Nehemiah doesn't tell a soul about this until he's ready. Until he has his plan ready. And then he goes to people and he says, I said to them, you know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire. So let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. So Nehemiah gets to the city with his people. They form a team. They assess the needs of the city. And then they put a plan in place to transform the city. You see how this looks like church planting? How this looks like Great Community Church. We've showed up in a city, we've assessed the needs of the city, and now God's redeeming the city. And he's asking us to take part in it. He's given us plans and visions and wisdom to be able to do this. He told him in verse 18 about how the gracious hand of God had been on him, about his conversations with the king, and they replied all at once, yes, let's rebuild the wall together. When I read this, I'm like, that's a quick response. Like, who's gonna do the labor? You know, these walls were made of stone. They had been blown up, they'd been knocked down, and the gates had been burned. And Nehemiah's like, just showed up in the city and he's announcing, hey guys, we're gonna fix this. And I'm thinking, who? Not me, not I. You need to give me a better speech than that. Nehemiah just tells them, here's how God's hand has been on my life and here's what he wants to do. And he starts inviting people to join him and he builds a team. He builds a team around him to rebuild the walls. Excuse me. What do you think happens in this moment? Nehemiah comes with a great plan. He builds a team. They commit to joining him and rebuilding the walls. They begin to announce to all the tribes and all the people, hey, we're about to rebuild this wall. People who didn't want to see change, people who didn't want to see things different, people who didn't want to see things renewed and restored begin to do what? They get on Facebook on Jonesing for the Goods. Some of you are in here, you need to repent, don't you? Dying to know what's happening at the Popeyes. I'm trying to stay relevant, y'all. They begin to complain. They begin to make people doubt. They begin to say, there's no way you'll do this. You're not strong enough. You don't have the resources. You don't have the people. You're not good enough. We don't want this. They begin to mock and make fun of them. And what has been our theme in summer school? God will not be mocked. He will not be mocked. And these people are doing all they can to mock God. And this is what Nehemiah responds. He doesn't respond to these people in fear. He doesn't respond to these people in anger. He doesn't respond to these people in sarcasm. He responds not with a second guessing, but a testimony. My God is with me, and he will rebuild the wall. We will succeed because God will help us. The God of heaven will help us. So Nehemiah is determined. He's confident. He's heard from God. He's laid out a vision to his people. He's gathered a team. Now people are pushing back against it. And he says, we're going to do it anyway. Whether you're a part of this or not, we're going to rebuild these walls. And in chapter 3, if you were to read it, they start rebuilding the wall. And you probably would get lost in chapter 3. Because they start naming all the tribes, all the families, all the roles they had, and how they took place and what was happening. Let me summarize chapter 3 for you. Everybody had a role to play. Every tribe, every family, everybody pitched in. Some people built walls, some people moved rocks, some people built gates. Everybody had a role to play in the redemptive work of God. And this is you and I, church. Everybody has a role to play. If you have given your life to Jesus and you still have a pulse, you still have a purpose. If you have given your life to Jesus, you still have a purpose. If you're breathing and in the room today, God has called you to be a part of his redemptive work. And if our generation doesn't do it, you know who will? That generation. We can either choose to be a part of the redemptive work of God and commit to rebuild the wall, or he's going to find someone else. Because his eyes are searching to and fro to find someone who's fully committed. And I don't know about you, I want to be a part of what God's doing. I want to be a part of restoring people's lives. I don't need that for me. I want to do that because they need it. Because you need it. Because your family needs it. Because Jesus deserves the glory from fixing it. From redeeming you. And so that's what happens. Everyone starts to play a role, and you and I have a role to play still in fixing and redeeming what is happening around us. So they all pitch in, they start to build the wall. And in chapter 4, it says they're about halfway done building the wall. Just put in perspective for you, this wall is 2.5 miles long and 20 feet high. And it's built of big old rocks like you would see in the Middle Eastern day. So they're heavy, they're moving them. And they're halfway through with building. As you can imagine, they're tired, right? They've been given everything every single day. They would Sabbath one day a week, and then they would work all 6 other days. They didn't get 2-day weekend like we get. And they're sacrificing. They're sacrificing their meals. They're sacrificing their money. They're sacrificing their life to rebuild these walls. And they're about halfway done, and they get tired. And you know what happens when people get tired? The enemy steps in and starts to speak lies over their life. Those people who were attacking in chapter 2 begin to attack again in chapter 4. What is this poor, feeble? What does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they're doing? Do they really think they can rebuild the wall in a single day just by offering a few sacrifices? Do you really think you can transform all of Jones County just by going to worship? Do you really think that you can just do this a few little things and God's gonna change your life? They're about halfway through, they're exhausted, and the enemy begins to lie. He begins to tell them they're poor and they're feeble. You ever been in an argument with somebody and they just reverted to like making faces at you and calling names? That's when you know, like, okay, I got you. I was probably, some of y'all are laughing because this happened on the way here. I always knew when I won an argument with one of my siblings because they would just start calling me names. I'm like, yep, I got you right there. I think when the enemy knows that we've won and we're united and we're moving forward, he starts to call us names. He starts to speak lies. Oh, you'll never be anything. You're just from gray. Oh, you'll never be able to have a successful marriage. Oh, you'll never be free from addiction. Oh, you'll never be more than what your parents were. You'll never have resources. Your finances will always be in trouble. You'll always be broken. You'll always be angry. You'll always be addicted. Who are you to think you could have a different story? Is that not the lies of the enemy? When you give your life to Jesus, you go through the waters of baptism. I get testimony like this from people so much. Why didn't you tell me it was going to be hard after we got baptized? This is me telling you, it's hard after you give your life to Jesus. You'll begin to doubt what God has actually done. You'll begin to doubt a call to ministry. You'll begin to doubt whether or not God really moves. You'll begin to doubt, was this just emotion or was this really God? Is this really what the Lord wants to do? That's what he does. How did he tempt Jesus? If you really are the Son of God, he went after him with lies. Nehemiah, in this moment, when they come after him with lies, he begins to speak truth over them. So you think about this. The first time they attacked in chapter 2, the people said, we're going to build the wall anyway. And they did it with testimony. Now they're tired. The enemy attacks and it begins to cause some division among them. In verse 10, it says, the people of Judah began to complain. The workers are tired and there is so much rubble to be moved. We will never be able to build this wall by ourselves. And they begin to forget what God has done. God has been with them the whole time. They've already built half the wall. They're already moving forward. They're already doing all that God called them to do. And the enemy lied to them and it caused division among their team. You know how many times I see this in people's family? You begin to have restoration in your marriage. Your kids begin to behave. Come on, somebody. God begins to move things in a forward trajectory for your family. And then someone comes along and they say something that triggers you or makes you doubt, and then it causes division in your home. It causes division in your kids, and your faith is halfway in, halfway out. Can God really do this? Or are we just, you'll fail eventually. I know you got baptized, but it's going to wear off eventually. You'll dry off. I know you said that God was changing your marriage and your life, but you'll fail eventually. You'll end up divorced. And then there's division. And then it falls apart. And you begin to complain. And you begin to believe the lies that the enemy has spoken over your life. I wonder, what lies have you believed about yourself? What lies have you believed about what God has spoken over you? I'm telling you, God wants to do so much in your life. He wants to set you free. All you have to do is trust him and walk with him. And you can, your life will be transformed. Your family life will be transformed. This community will be transformed. Nehemiah senses that there's division in his camp. So like a good leader, he fixes it. Right? They begin to attack them with lies, and then they begin to stir up rumors that they're going to bring an army to attack them physically. Nehemiah is a good leader. He sets up a system, and he gives people weapons, and he gives them everything they need to defend themselves against the attack of the enemy. That sounds like discipleship, doesn't it? In our church, we call that community groups. We put you around people to help you fight, to help you grow, to help you call out the lies in your life that you've believed. So Nehemiah begins to set up a system of protection, a system of discipleship, a system of growing. And then he addresses his people and he gives them fresh vision and fresh revelation by reminding them of what God has already done and already spoken over them. He begins to remind them of what God has already done. It says in verse 14, then as I looked over the situation, I called the nobles and the rest of the people and I said to them, do not be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord, who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers, fight for your sons, fight for your daughters, fight for your wives, and fight for your homes. This is the decree of Nehemiah over his people who are afraid and defeated. And he tells them, don't be afraid of the enemy. You know what the Bible says? We have an enemy who prowls around seeking whom he may devour. But if you'll submit to God and resist the devil, he has to flee from you. They begin to believe the lie that they were no good and they could never be redeemed and restored and used by God. Nehemiah had to call out in them, remember the truth. Remember what God has already done. And I'm here to remind you today, remember what God has already done in your life. Look back at your life and see how he has restored you. See how he has helped you. See how he has redeemed you. And trust him to finish what he started. Some of you need to trust God again to finish what he started in your life. And then you need to start fighting for your family. You need to start fighting for the next generation. I started to preach a message today on fighting for the next generation. You know how many times in the scripture it says from generation to generation, they'll pass the word of the Lord. Something along those lines. It's constant throughout because that's how the word of God continues to move forward. And if we don't start fighting for the next generation, we'll have a generation that falls away from God. But can I tell you, there's a generation of teenagers in our world today that aren't gonna let that happen. And we can either be a part of it or we can walk away from it. But I can tell you right now, this generation of teenagers, they're gonna be ferocious and they're gonna pursue the Lord. I've seen it with my own eyes, but they still need people like you and I to come alongside them and teach them the ways of God so that when the enemy comes and whispers lies, someone can call out the truth. That's not who God said you were. I know that's what you did, but that's not who you are. That's a great way to parent your kids if you don't know. You need to write that one down. I know that's what you did, but that's not who you are. I tell my David that all the time, about 3 times a day. Man, because I need to hear it. Calling out in him what I see in him, what I believe he can be, what I believe God has called him to. It's your job, mom and dad, to do that for your children, to fight for them. And here's what I want you to know. Some of you hear that and you already feel inadequate. Like, I can't do this. God is fighting for you. God is already fighting you and he does not lose. He's already fighting for you and he's already fighting for your kids. He's already fighting for the next generation and he's already won the battle. All you have to do is trust and receive. And I want you to see something in Nehemiah. Nehemiah says, God's gonna fight for us. That comes up several times in the book. They don't just say, oh, God's gonna fight for us, so we're gonna sit back and be lazy. They keep working and they fight with God. It says the laborers carried on their work. So this is the same chapter. The laborers carried on their work with one hand supporting their load and one hand holding their weapon. So they're working with a hammer in one hand and a spear in the other and a sword on their hip. Just because God is fighting for you doesn't mean you sit back. God gives you tools to advance the kingdom. And so we build and we fight at the same time. And that's what we learn from Nehemiah. Nehemiah builds and he fights at the same time. He's building and he's fighting. He's building and he's fighting. He's building and he's fighting for his family and for his community. And I believe some of you need to start building again and you need to start fighting again. I do. And I'm doing the best I can today to remind you and show you, church, that God asked us to be a part and this community needs us to be a part. They need us to be a part. They keep going in the story. You can go and read the rest of it for yourself, but it says that they built this wall in 52 days. And the second half of the wall, they built one-handed. Do you see that? Because God's fighting for them. And all it takes is a little effort on your part, a little planning on your part, and a little focus and persistence. Several times they try to pull Nehemiah off this wall to go and do something else. And he said, I'm not leaving here till the job's done. And can I tell you, we aren't leaving here. This church isn't going anywhere until the job's done. And what's the job? Until all of Jones County knows Jesus. My bracelet actually broke last week in worship. And I think it was probably prophetic because this conference that we went to last week, the pastor was preaching on dream big again. Your dreams have gotten too small. I think God broke my bracelet on purpose to tell me, we're gonna keep doing this until the whole world knows Jesus. And we're gonna keep stepping in. Yeah, you can clap for that. Praise God, somebody's paying attention. We're going to keep pressing in until the whole world knows Jesus. And if you're here today and you're like, ooh, I don't want to be a part of that, I'll help you find another church that'll sit back and coddle you. Because we won't do that. We're going to give you a sword, and we're going to give you a hammer, and we're going to go to work. We're going to disciple one another to know God, and we're going to build the kingdom together. And we're going to fight off any attack of the enemy together. I feel the heartbeat of Great Community Church in this book, and I hope you see it. And if you don't, I'm about to show you. Number one, Nehemiah deeply cared about his community. When Jordan and I felt like we were being called to plant a church, we were like, I told her, anywhere but Gray. Some of you just got offended. Anywhere but Gray. That was my prayer, because we had some friends who were like, if you love a city, if you love to visit somewhere, go plant a church there. Gray wasn't on the list until God said, go to Gray, because he gave us a heart for the condition of the people of Gray. You know that Jones County's 80% of people who live here don't go to church? 80% of people who live in this community do not know who Jesus is. And people push me on this of like, well, you can be a Christian and not go to church. And I'm like, maybe not a good one. Because people who love God and have been saved, they get in church. 80% of people who live here do not go to church. They do not know Jesus, which means 80% of people who live next to you will die and go to hell if they do not know who Jesus is. And you know whose responsibility it is to tell them about that? Yours. Every person you encounter, it is your responsibility and the joy of God to tell them about what Jesus can do in their life. And it doesn't have to be hard. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to have it all together. Just tell them what he did for you. Just tell them how he saved you and set you free and redeemed your family. To give you some real numbers with this 80%, there's 22,000 people who live within a 10-mile radius of where we're standing right now that do not know who Jesus is. 22,000. 20-mile radius, which would include Macon and some of Millersville, 172,000 people who will die and go to hell if they don't hear the good news of the gospel. Lost people do not just exist overseas. They exist across the street. They exist across the counter at restaurants. They exist walking down your neighborhood. They exist at your workplace. I was challenged one time by a guy. He was leading an organization. He was a business leader. And he said, I got 33 employees and 32 of them are saved. I got one more to go. How many of you know how many lost people and saved people are at your workplace? At your school? In your neighborhood? Can I tell you, it's your responsibility to know. It's your responsibility to know because God's asked you to. In most communities across America where church attendance is this low, 20%, suicide rates are extremely high. If you know this about Jones County is number one in suicide rates in our entire district. Why? Because people have no hope. One in five adults in Jones County are being actively treated for anxiety and depression. One in five. One in five teenagers in our school system, middle school and high school, say that they feel lonely and hopeless every single day. One in five. Fentanyl overdose in the middle Georgia area has increased by 800% in the last few years. I don't tell you these things to make you sad. I tell you these things so that you would know the condition of your people. And Nehemiah wept when he saw the condition of his people. But then he prayed. And then he got a plan. And then he went to work to transform people around him. And I believe that's what God's calling us to as our church. And he grants favor to those who have the same desires that he does. In 3.5 years, we've seen 215 people give their life to Jesus. Yeah, we can celebrate that. That's amazing. Most churches in America today see one or two salvations a year. We have more salvations that God has blessed us to be a part of than we do Sundays that we've met. That's called revival. 114 of those people have been through the waters of baptism. We got to purchase a property debt-free. Why? Because God gives favor to those who desires are the same as his. And I believe his desire is to seek and save every lost person in this community. and he's asked us and invited us to be a part. And everybody has a role to play. Every one of you have a role to play in the redemption of Jones County. Our job as a church is to help you find out what that is and to equip you to go and minister to the community based off of what God has gifted you to do. That's why we do what we call Growth Track. And I'm telling you, God is fighting this battle and he will not lose. And I can't wait until the day when that number right there of salvations is more people than what live in this community. Because we have people who come from other communities. I can't wait till one day we look at it and go, there's no more lost people in Gray. What are we supposed to do? We go to the next town. I can't wait till the divorce lawyers in our town have to find a new job because families are being restored. I can't wait till drug dealers have to go find somewhere else to sell their stuff. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to follow them and we're going to run them out of that town or we're going to get them saved. That's who we are. This is the heartbeat of our church. This is what we will be about. This is what we will do because it's what God wants for us. It's what God wants for this community. And every one of you have a role to play. Every one of you should have a hammer and a sword that we hold together and we fight for the next generation. How do we do that? How do we fight for those generations? We do like Nehemiah did. We pray first. The first response Nehemiah had was to go to God. We start 21 days of prayer next Sunday. I meet so many people who tell me, I would lay down my life for my wife. I would lay down my life for my kids. But when I ask them how their prayer life is, they're not praying every day. You see the problem with that? We can't confess that we'll lay down our life for somebody if we're not willing to pray for them. You need to fight for your kids by praying for them. Let them hear you pray. Let them hear you communicate with God. So then they can go, why do you always talk to God that way? And you can tell them, because he rescued me, he redeemed me, and he's doing that for you. And you can call out in them what God sees in them. So you pray first. The second thing you do, you make church priority. When your kids wake up on Sunday, they shouldn't have to ask you whether or not we're going to church. They should be more shocked that you're not in church. They should be more shocked that you're not following Jesus. Their question on Sunday morning should be, which service are we going to? And if you got littles like me, it's probably 10:45. I wonder if we were to go in the back right now. I saw a pastor ask this question last week. I thought, that's great. I'm stealing that one. If we were to take this microphone to the kids ministry right now and ask every kid in there, what do your mommy and daddy value the most? What's the most important thing in your family's life? What would your children say? Football? The rec department? Golf? I'm calling on the guys right now. Shopping? Your cell phone? Seriously, think about this. With your kids, as they watch, with their limited understanding, what would they believe is the most valuable thing in your home? I pray that my child's answer to this question would be, my daddy loves God and he loves me. That's my prayer. My daddy loves God and he loves me. I pray that that's what you're leading in your home. That's what I'm trying to do the best I can. And I'm not really good at it, but I'm working. And I'm going to get better and better each day. The third thing I think you need to do is get in a group. You need to get around a group of people with the same mission as you who can call out the problems in your life and invite you to a new life. Those start August 19th. Would love for you to sign up for a group. You can tap your phone on the card on the seat back in front of you or sign up outside. Get in a group and watch how your life will change. And commit to it. Go every week and see what will happen. See how God will move in your life. The community people in community groups right now are nodding their heads so fast, like a bobblehead. Because it's true. Then I think you need to give God your first and best. You need to trust God with the resources he's given you. To trust him with your first and best. The first and best of your day, the first and best of your week, the first and best of your finances, the first and best of everything you have, give it to God and trust him with it. If you aren't tithing, step into tithing and watch how God will transform your mind about money. And then when you can tell your kids why you do it, their mind will be transformed about money. And if you'll teach them that, they'll never have a problem with resources and stuff because they'll trust God. It's called discipleship. Trust God with your first and best. And then stay focused on the mission. To know God and make him known. If you're in the room today and you're in your 60s and 70s and you're thinking, I don't know what's left for me and my purpose, this is what's left for you right here. That kids ministry in the back. You know, we have people on our kids team that are older than some of my grandparents who love to serve. And it brings them joy in life. If you have a pulse, you have a purpose. Find someone younger than you, teach them about Jesus. That's how you stay focused on the mission. Let's everybody bow and just ask the Holy Spirit to speak. Holy Spirit, would you just speak to us right now? Holy Spirit, would you reveal to each person in the room right now what their priorities are? What would their kids say that they value? God, if it's anything less than you and your church and love for one another, would you just bring us to a place of repentance? Show us how to change and transform that. Holy Spirit, if we're not praying for our kids, would you convict us of that? Teach us to pray. Give us an unending, unwavering focus to pray for our families and for our community so that we can fight together. Holy Spirit, if there's marriages in the room right now that are on the rocks, would you just bring them together and remind them of your faithfulness? If there are relationships in the room right now, Holy Spirit, that are in sin, would you bring them to repentance? There are people in the room today who are struggling with addiction. Would you set them free right now in Jesus' name? Give them a new life and a new story. Protect them from the enemy. Holy Spirit, would you be with the teenagers in the room? Continue to stir up a great hunger and fire for you deep in their soul, whether they went to the conference or not. And Lord, if there's anybody in the room today who doesn't know you, would you give them the faith to pray this right here? Lord, I see you and I trust you. Help me to walk with you, to turn from my ways and to trust yours. Help me to go all in with you. In Jesus' name, amen.